Well, we would appreciate your prayers this morning. I feel like the Lord's been talking to us about something that we don't hear often, but I would like the Lord to bless it. I wanted to say, too, how much I appreciate families bringing their children up and singing. That's such a blessing to the service. I meant to write there, "Go forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know, the scripture tells us, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, the Lord wants to reason with us about many things. Not just about our sins, but about the way we live. The beliefs that we have and the things the understandings that we have. I want to talk about one this morning, about being a Christian, a follower of Christ with his ideals, his thoughts. In Titus 2 and 14, and we're going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning, Lord willing, but it tells us here in Titus 2, he said, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." You know, this morning, Christians are peculiar people. Now, that word peculiar doesn't mean weird. It means being beyond usual. That is special. One's place. One's own. Or peculiar. It means there's something special about Christians. And the Lord wants us to be special to the world. He said that we were to be the salt of the earth. Well, you know, salt added to almost anything, it gives it a flavor, a taste, something that preserves that other things can't give, doesn't it? It's a blessing to have it in its right proportions. And the Lord says he wants us to be that way. You know, in the recipe of life, all around us is all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of deceit, all kinds of people that we really can't believe or trust necessarily. We don't know why they're saying what they're saying. Many times that's the case, isn't it? And yet, in the midst of all of that, the Lord wants there to be a special people that is like salt to this whole recipe of life and provides something that the world doesn't have. It's just unique, isn't it? It's special. It's the Lord's people. And they're called Christians because they follow the teachings of Christ. They follow the life pattern of Christ. And so we want to think about that our spirit is beyond usual. It's beyond the norm. It's a salt that, it's a little pinch of salt in the midst of everything else that gives things a different flavor. And it changes it from bland to, from trouble to peaceful. It changes it from hatred to love. It changes it from returning one thing for another to returning love for misdeeds and those kind of things. That's Christians, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be. Beyond usual, peculiar, different than the world around us. Not weird, but really a blessing wherever they are found. I was talking to somebody that was talking about people, some of the reps on some of the jobs that were just going on and on about these folks that were doing the work. Well, you know why? Because they're not used to that. They're not used to good, clean, honest, everyday. It's a rarity to have all of that in one body. And we thank the Lord for that this morning. It's because of the resurrection of Christ in our soul and what He does for us. And so the Lord has a work for us to do. He doesn't want us and never planned for His people to be a little island where they're away from everybody else and nobody can touch them or anything. He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I want to turn to that and work from those scriptures. And I pray God to enlighten our hearts this morning, because I really believe the Lord has some things for us this morning if He will help us with it. Matthew 10 and 16. We'll start there. The word of the Lord is so good. It has converted millions of people from what they were, from the darkness of sin and night, to the light of the gospel and peace and godliness and holiness and love and tenderness and all of those things, joy and peace. And so we read here in Matthew 10 and 16, it says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, this says a multitude. There's so much in this little verse here, if you just run it out. You know, Jesus said, I'm sending you forth. Now, I know He was speaking to the 12, I believe, here. And He said, you know, there's religions or a major religion in the world that propagates itself by the sword. That's the way it's spread. That's its defense. That's how it works, largely. Well, you know, this morning, Jesus said, I'm sending you forth like sheep. The analogy of that going forth would be a lion, or something to conquer in the physical ways, as an opposing thought to a Christian going forth as a sheep. But He said, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, I've realized how important it is for us to recognize and have a proper view of what the Lord plans in our lives. If we think that to be a Christian means that I have moved now from a life that may have troubles and struggles and addictions to a life that has no troubles and I'm on an island of bliss, we got the wrong concept, because that's not what Jesus taught. And if you read His word, you find that He said, I'm sending you forth, and you're going forth. He didn't say that here, but we're going forth to a conquering and to conquer. We're going forth to take from the enemy territory. We're going forth to bring light in dark places. And so He says, I'm sending you forth, not as an army with weapons and all of, I'm sending you forth as sheep. Like that, like sheep in the midst of wolves. Now I've seen dogs attack things. Have you ever, and mercilessly just attack those things? You know, I can only imagine what a wild animal like a wolf. I've never been out in the wild and watched wolves work like this. But they work. They work in packs. They're vicious. They kill their enemy. They do all the damage that they can, and then they feed on that. And all of those. That's what Jesus said. That analogy, that a sheep going out, what chance would a sheep have in the midst of a pack of wolves? He wouldn't have a chance at all, because as soon as they got hungry, he would be dinner, wouldn't he? Well, Jesus gave us the analogy that I'm going to send you out like that. I'm going to send you out like sheep, You're going to be defenseless in this life. But I want you to go out and conquer. I want you to go out and change lands. And I want you to go out and change the world. I want you to bring peace where there's conflict. You know, that can only really be done by the Lord, because that starts in people's hearts and lives. And so this morning, let's look on here in verse 17. It says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And now this is what Jesus was telling them to expect. And you know what? We're his followers too. And folks, we've got to expect that we're not always going to have it so cushy as we've had it. He said, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." I'm going to put you in that place on purpose. I'm going to let you be there because I have you there for a reason. I want you to testify to the kings. I want you to testify to the judges. You know, is this easy? Is this something we look forward to? No, we don't. Is it something that we just relish? No, we don't. I don't think they did either, for the large part. But you know, this morning, it's important for us to have in our mind what the Lord told us about being a true Christian. He said here, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." You know, the Lord wants to work in us in these places. There's no way for people to hear the gospel many times until it's through this kind of thing. And it goes into high places, and it goes all across the news and all of, you know what? The Lord has a few people in the earth that are his. And we want to be that. I think he has quite a few people right now. I do. I believe there's still God-fearing people that know the Lord here and there, to all that they know. But you know, he says here, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Do you know this morning that the Lord told them, he said, when they persecute you in one place, run. Get away from it if you can. And he could have said, I'm going to make you an army that's going to be amazingly swift on all your opponents. They won't be able to stand before your guns and before your... But you know, he didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to send you forth like sheep in the midst of wolves. And he said, when they persecute you, just get on going to the next place. That's my way. He didn't say this, but that's my way of getting you to the next people that needs to hear the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to think a little bit about these kind of things. You know, another place in this is in John 20 and 21. Jesus said to them, or then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." You know, we're going out into a world like Jesus went. Jesus went, he said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And you know, in the world, you would have thought, my mind would have thought, that Jesus would have come with power, with great authority, with a great throne, with armies at his command to do his bidding. But Jesus didn't come that way, did he? He came like a sheep, and he was offered as a lamb. And he said, I'm sending you forth just like that. I'm sending you forth as sheep. And so this morning, as we look into the Word, let's get a picture of what the Lord, I believe, is wanting His people to be like. In Esther 8 and 5, y'all remember Esther? You remember the Israelites were going to be killed. And you remember that King Ahasuerus had made a decree because of Haman that all the Jews be killed everywhere in all his realm, 127 provinces or so, that they would be killed. And so here's what happened. In Esther 8 and 5 it says, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces." And so the king granted that. And we know the story, most of us, how that came about in a miraculous way. He remembered, he remembered that some, he was awake one night and wanted to be read to. And so they were reading the story and how he found out that Esther's uncle, right, that had been there and had done him a favor. And so anyway, through all of that and fasting and prayer, in verse 8 to 13 of Esther 8, he said, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, and it goes on, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia. And so Mordecai, it sounds like Mordecai himself drafted this letter and had it written. And this is what he wrote, and he was a godly man. But he said, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, verse 10, and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And so Mordecai wrote that this is what you do here. When they assault you, you kill them or do whatever you have to, and then take their stuff. That's going to be fair play and fair game. But you know, that's the way it was in the Old Testament many times, wasn't it? But you know, in the New Covenant, the Lord made himself known as the God that he is of love. And we find him sending us out not like this to slay, to kill, to destroy, to take their things, but to take with us as sheep the pure gospel to all the world. To take with us those things that men despise many times, the preaching of the gospel, the things of the Lord to people. And so he said, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province that was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Do you know that's the way it was there, and the Lord prospered that? But do you know that it is so very different today, and the Lord has changed all of that idea? And so in Matthew 5, I want to examine some of Jesus' teachings, because folks, it's pretty important for us to know what the Lord taught. And I recognize more and more that it's through the Word of God that we understand the things of the Lord. and the way he wants us to live. Otherwise, we find ourselves somewhere outside. We find ourselves careening farther and farther away from the grounding that the Lord wants us to have, unless we understand his will and his ways and we search for him. Matthew 5 and 38. Here is what Jesus' teaching was. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And it was. It was taught that. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But Jesus, knowing that there are more, that there are kingdoms in the world, more than just what, there are kingdoms all over the world, aren't there? But knowing that all kinds of trouble happens in those kingdoms, and knowing those things, you know, the world operates different than Christians do, doesn't it? And it has to, in a sense. It really does. I don't fault the world for what they do altogether. If you don't live as a Christian, then you better take the world's way, or I'm just being open, that's just the way I see it. If you're not going to live as a Christian, then where is your defense? And so people take it in their own hands, and that's why I don't fault them for doing it. But I will tell you, folks, we are called to a higher kingdom, and that is the difference. We've got to recognize that there are two kingdoms here. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And the Lord, in the midst of the kingdom of this world, wants to present the pure gospel to people. And we find in the early days of the church, where by the third century, Christians had taken over the known world. And we find that Christianity had spread and spread. And how? By the sword? No, it wasn't by the sword. Jesus sent them forth as sheep among wolves. And so this morning, I ask you all to pray for us that the Lord would help us, because I believe this to be fundamental doctrine to what we believe and teach and what the Lord wants in his life, in our lives. And so he said, "You've heard that it hath been said," and they had, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," and they had heard that, "but I say unto you," I'm changing that here, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel." Those true people of God had so much grace in their trials that it convicted the hearts of many. And the gospel only spread as the martyrs were martyred. And that's no fun thing to think about, is it? It's a terrible thing. But the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the gospel, according to Tertullian, which wrote in around 200 AD, a little before and a little after. And so he said, "Do this that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others?" Do you only salute your brethren, or do you salute those that hate you as well? Do we only do nice things, or treat people nice that love us? Or are we the true spirit of the salt of the gospel, and we go beyond those borders, and we crash through the enemy's defenses and bring those things down with humility and love and goodwill? It's a powerful force. And in the early centuries of the gospel, when they did it this way, it won the world. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Take this up and be good examples in this thing. It's easy for us to think like the children of men, isn't it? We're people, and it's very easy. Luke 21 and 10. I'm going to read a little more here. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. I believe we see these things happening. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. We don't think people should have to go to prison, do we? But Jesus said this is what they're going to do to you. So get the mindset for it. Now, I don't want to just be all doom and gloom, but folks, listen, the Lord's glory and power is poured out when we live like he wants us to live. Being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now what's that mean? You're going to be put to death, but not a hair of your head's going to perish. It means I have my hand on you, and you're not going to go anywhere that I don't let you go. And you're not going to be under anything that I don't let you go under or put you under. You know, that's the truth of the gospel. Folks, I may read just a little excerpt from Polycarp's situation, just a small one. But you know, he was an old man. I believe he was 86 years old. And they captured him, and they came after Polycarp. And you know, they couldn't believe it when they found him. Because he ran a little bit because everybody wanted him to run. Go, go, go. Finally, the Lord had given him a vision. You're going to be burnt alive. The Lord gave him that vision, and he knew that. And so he came to the last place he came to. He said, no, I'm not running anymore. Let the will of the Lord be done. And they came after him, and when they caught him, they could not believe such a venerable old man. Such a gentle, what are we doing? Here we've got all of our swords and all of these things, and we're capturing this guy. And he tells them, put food on for these soldiers here. And you give me an hour. I want a little time to pray before you take me. And he began to pray vehemently and earnestly. And he prayed for everybody and everything, as his usual way was, they said. And you know, you find... And then when he was, finally he was burned, and they were going they were going to tie him up or nail him to something or other, and he was like, the same God that's going to give me grace to go through this is going to give me grace to stay right in the middle of that. And so they just tied his hands together. And you know, when it was all over with, it was such a divine witness of the grace and power of God. Now do we relish those things? No, we don't. But folks, I believe that we have a mindset here in America that's not totally accurate to Christianity. We expect what we're not going to get. We're not going to always be loved and liked because we're honest, good, hardworking people. Now there's going to be a lot of people admire that. And that makes disciples. But folks, we're going to be hated of all men, the Bible says. And I believe the Lord wants us to have a mindset in our mind I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully. And I'm going to go out as sheep among wolves. Not wolves among wolves, not a lion against wolves, but sheep among wolves. And I want to take the gospel to people. And I want them to see what it's like under those kind of conditions. Folks, that's the only way the Lord many times is able to shine that light to the world. And so, I want to move on here and look at Stephen, Acts 7. The Lord gave us some good examples and wrote them for our prophet so that we could see a little bit about what it's like. Acts 7 and 54. When they heard these things, now here they had Stephen at a council, and who was there? Paul the apostle was. Only he was called Saul at the time, and God hadn't converted his heart, had he? I suppose he was in this council. He was there holding the coats when they stoned Stephen. And Paul beheld this, I'm quite sure. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You know, I wonder what that was like. Stephen seeing the glory of God and looking up and speaking with the power of the Spirit of the Lord in that time and place. I wonder what that was like. You know, the Lord told Paul later, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Well, you know, I imagine it was. Maybe it started right here. Maybe this was the first time Paul was really pricked when he saw this man of God that they were gnashing on with their teeth, getting ready to stone, and he was under all this pressure from the council and all of those things, and he had the glory of God. You know, I know of the situation here, and somebody saw angels in the courtroom. Does the Lord not back his people up? Folks, he does, doesn't he? The Lord backs us up. Is it that we just lay down and we're just torn all to pieces? No, I want to tell you something. The glory of God, and I've experienced, not on this level, but I have experienced that a number of times in my life, when the glory of God filled our vessel in the midst of trouble and problems. Folks, we don't want to shy back or abate what the way the Lord wants us to live because of the persecution or the trouble that it brings to us. You know, Stephen, it goes on to read, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen wasn't the one in trouble there. Stephen went right out to see the Lord, didn't he? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, we are following, folks, the Christian way. And these are our examples. The Lord did the same thing. He prayed while he was there. Lord, what did he say? Lay not this sin to their charge? Something like that. And, you know, we see that as Stephen did here. And we see the glory of God, that in the end, the Lord was glorified. And so when the Lord began to deal with Paul and told him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was the pricks? Those Christians he had seen, all those places where he had persecuted them. And the Lord did a marvelous translation here, a marvelous transformation in this man's life. Change of heart, change of life, change of direction because of those who had been faithful. And so this morning, I know this is not popular and maybe not everyone will agree with it, but I believe it's biblical. And so as we study these things, let's take into account where we are and where the Lord wants us to be. Matthew 26 and 50. We find Jesus here at his time, and we'll read six verses or so, or through 56 anyway. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, we all know he wasn't trying to smite his ear off. He was trying to take him out, wasn't he? He was trying to defend Jesus. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Peter, you're thinking wrong here. This isn't my way. This isn't the way we do it. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You know, the Lord knew, I can call more than 12 legions of angels if I want to. And don't we know that the Lord fights for us in those times like that? You know, the devil said to me, "You preach this and you're liable to be the first one that gets to prove it." You know what, folks? I hope I'm not, but it'll be okay. It'll be okay if God supports me. It'll be okay. And so the Lord help us in the things that we do. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They had the human mind, didn't they? Well, that would have been easy to do. I don't fault them for what they did, except that they should have been praying when the Lord said pray. You know, this morning, I believe the Lord has a better way, folks. It's a despised way by the world. But folks, if we want to make it to heaven and we want to see the grace of God in our lives, let's be true Christians. Let's take it His way all the way. In Isaiah 2:2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, what's the last days, folks? I believe we're in the last days, don't you? I think it's the gospel day, as far as I understand. And he said that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The Lord's church, his body, is going to be established at the top. And it says something else. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." They're going to flow up. That's the only way you can come to the Lord. Go up to his way. And so, "And many people shall come and say," all the nations of the world that want to come to the Lord have to go up that way, don't they? And so the early days of the gospel, we saw this happening in mass. "And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." He shall, the Lord shall. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now that's God's people. I don't believe that's talking about a time when every nation is going to be that. But folks, there's a time when the Lord changes people's hearts and lives, that they change from fighters to those that plow the ground, those that do healthy and good things. And the Lord wants us to take note of these things. My gospel is very, very different than the world's way of doing things. They won't learn war anymore, it says. They're going to beat their sword. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. You know, there's no nation that's turned to the Lord, really turned to the Lord, that fights. They're not going to learn war anymore. The Lord don't teach us war anymore. He teaches us a very effective way of reaching people. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, and I'm trying to deal very much with just the scriptures today, because I don't want it to be something I've said. I want it to be read the scriptures of it. But 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not of the flesh. They're not physical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Folks, that's the work of the gospel. Bringing into every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what? Sometimes our thoughts, the first things we think might be sometimes thoughts of this life, how we deal with it. But we have to bring those things into subjection, into captivity. We're all the same, folks. We live in this body, and we need the Lord to teach us His ways. They'll go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, and they'll be taught His ways. And they'll be looking for that teaching. And it goes on to say, "And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Revenge? Oh yeah, we get revenge, don't we? We kill, don't we? We kill the devil with kindness, don't we? We kill with hope. We kill with peace. We kill the workings of the devil, of Satan. And so this morning, I'm not through. I have some other things here. I want to encourage us to always sit lightly by the things of this life. Folks, when our times come in life, and they may not be when we think they've got us before a firing squad or something. Folks, it may be tomorrow in some way. Let's sit lightly by the things of this life. Brother Ed Johnston did me a great favor. Many times he would tell us, and we were in business running full steam and running people around here and there, and he would keep telling me, "Sit lightly by the things of this life." He'd keep telling me that. It's still on my mind. I couldn't forget it, and I'm glad I couldn't, because it did a work in me. Sit lightly by the things of this life. Don't cherish them too much. Where are our treasures? Are they here or are they over there? Do these mean a little to us and that means lots? Or do these mean about as much as that? Well, if that's so, then there'll come a day in our life, very possibly, when we have to make a choice. And it's going to be a really hard choice if we haven't sat lightly by the things of this life, even by our own life, if we haven't sat lightly by that. I really feel like the Lord spoke to me about this, and it would be easy to pass this by. But folks, I want to tell you, that's why our conscience objects to going to war. That's why. Because of the scriptures we've read and many others, folks, we could not possibly touch this subject in one sitting very deeply. But folks, that's why we're called conscientious objectors. We live in a world where things are flying, tempers and problems on every hand. Folks, let's have it settled in our hearts who we are and what we believe. Let's settle it in our hearts. I'm going to beat my sword into a plowshare. I'm going to use it for good purposes, even if it takes my life. The early Christians were hated Folks, they were hated because they would not become a part of the Roman campaigns. It made them furious because they would not even go out in the streets and rejoice when they came home from some campaign. It made them furious, and they hated them for it. They thought they were strange and weird. But folks, God's people are of a kingdom that is different than the kingdoms of this world. It's of a kingdom that promotes peace and godliness and holiness and takes truth to people at the peril of our lives. We say things that we know we may get in trouble for if God wants us to say them. We stand for truth when we know it may cost us. Folks, that's God's people. That's true Christians. Let's take upon us the mind and the heart of a true Christian. We follow millions who were martyred. And how are we going to stand if we treasure our life and our stuff so much that for a little bit of something we'll sell our soul or we'll not do the will of God? Folks, we're going to have to set lightly by the things of this life. I told the story of Polycarp, I guess, well enough already, maybe. But you know, the witness of those early Christians, they say there was such a sharp contrast between when people of this world, of this world's kingdoms, would get caught and put to death. The contrast was so enormous that it was an awesome witness to the people. And so we don't treasure, we don't want those things. Although in the early days of Christianity, there were many that felt like martyrdom was the height of the glory of God. That was the greatest thing that could happen to a man. And there was many that felt that way. And many millions gave their lives for it. And it spread all over the known world. And so this morning, as we consider these things, let's remember, folks, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Lord told us, the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Romans, the 12th chapter, 17th verse. Listen to what he said. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's pretty big, isn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't avenge yourself. There's one that will avenge us. He has the power to do it. And our job is to surrender our rights to him. No, we don't just throw ourselves in the way of trouble and take it that way. But I'll tell you what we do. We give ourselves to God and we give our rights to him and we just seek his face to know his way in the many troubles that come along through life. If it be possible, let's see, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's our job. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. There's something's going to start working on him when you do that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, that's what we want to do. We want to overcome evil with good. Let's be true Christians. Let's be those that are sent forth. Those that are sent forth. Those that know our mission. Our mission to the world. Our mission to people as sheep in the midst of wolves. Recognizing I'm being sent forth like that. I take my mantle. I take that. Lord, I want to be one. I want to be a true one. And when I get done, I want to follow those millions and millions of martyrs through the centuries Just in the last 100 years, how many millions have been martyred in foreign countries? And I don't know who all they were and all that. But folks, the Lord wants us to be, we'll probably never face most of those things in our lifetime. At least I don't think I will in my lifetime, I don't suppose. But folks, listen, we've got to have a mindset that is the Lord's. That I am sent forth. I'm not only sent forth, but I'm sent forth a sheep in the midst of wolves. I recognize it. I want to deal with it in that way. And I want to shine light to those people. And instead of getting on the line as close as I do, Lord help me when I get in those places to be able to be a sheep in the midst of all of that and shine that glorious light of the gospel that can cause them to be delivered from the darkness of their hatred and all of those things. You know, they accused the Christians back then of so many things. They accused them of being secretly immoral, of being cannibalism, of all kinds of things, treason to the state. And you know, the Christians were the most amiable people there were. But that's what they were accused of. Folks, we follow that. And the Lord help us each one to not be in our own defense, but to be in that place with the Lord where we take up His arms, where we fight with His weapons. Those weapons that can bring down strongholds, that can bring down nations. I really believe if there's enough people get together and band together in prayer and seeking the Lord with all our hearts, folks, there's no telling what the Lord would do. I really believe that. The Lord help us to bind ourselves together as one, to fight the enemy through the prayer, through the humility, through the love, through the kindness, through the ministering that saints do for people. You pray for me.